I'm going to do my best to be very concise tonight as we continue our journey through James. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing with you at all because we're already moving at kind of a snail's pace. This is our seventh stop in the book of James, and we're just now in the middle of the first chapter. But it affords us, and the verses I'm going to look at tonight are verses that we've looked at several times over the years since I've been here, and we've mentioned them many, many different times, but it affords us opportunity to remind ourselves of a very important truth in these verses that I've chosen tonight. I have the wrong ones on the screen there for you. I've just been messing up. It's verse 18 and verse 19, or 17 also. We're going to include some of that in it, but we're going to go up to verse 19 tonight. I will say this, as I said Wednesday night, that it has impressed me how each of these lessons fit together so well, very cohesive and their presentation to us. Up to this point, James has been talking again about trials and troubles that we're all going to have, and then he just simply tells us that reminds us, folks, regardless of what we go through, whatever trials, troubles we have, does not diminish the fact that God is still good to us. It does not take away from the goodness of God at all. God is good to us. He's good to you and he's good to me. That's what we talked about Wednesday night. Now, I included verse 18. It kind of threw it in kind of at the end of our lesson Wednesday night. For a very good reason, because I think that is one of the greatest indications of the goodness of God in our life. One of the greatest testimonies of the goodness of God in our life is this life, this new life he's given us in Christ. So I included it in that lesson, but we're mainly going to look at that verse tonight in verse number 18 when James says, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth." I think that you need to underline that in your Bibles, because it is a critical truth. It will teach you a lot about this new life that comes in and through the new birth. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. He says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I'll leave off my scripture reading right there. And the verses tonight are ones that we have looked at a number of times. And I was tempted to just kind of skip over these verses because of that. But then I chose not to do that. As a matter of fact, I went back and I found some overheads that I had used several years ago on these very verses, and I really didn't have to change them up a whole lot. So I did a little changing on them in addition to them, but they're pretty much the same as we presented them to you then. They afford us a great opportunity to talk about this new life that, by the way, comes to us like any other life does. It starts out with a birth. And I want to tell you, you've got to be straight when it comes to this thing called the new birth. You really do. Now, I call this section God's greatest gift because in my mind, I it certainly is one of God's greatest gifts to us is the fact he has given us life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. I want to ask some people that says that talks about the so-called free will of man, that man is the one that decides his own destiny. I want to ask them, how dead is dead? A dead man cannot do anything. You got to get that right in your theology. A dead man cannot take the first step. You've heard that? If you just take the first step, sinner, God will meet you halfway. A dead man can't walk. A dead man can't take a step. A dead man cannot make a spiritual decision. He's dead in trespasses and sins. There must be something that works on him and in him that gives him that ability to come to Christ. That's that new life. And it starts out with a new birth. That is God's greatest gift. Now, let me tell you, Paul said that the wages of sin is death. But you know what he says? The gift of God is what? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got to get it right. Your life, your eternal life, is a gift from God. You don't earn it. You can't learn it. It is just given to you by God's grace, you see. Else it would not be grace. It is a gift that's given to us. So it affords us an opportunity to remind ourselves, I think, of some important truths. Now, James, as I bounce back, tie in verse 17. When James says there, we spoke about this Wednesday night, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And he said, it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. Now, in that one verse, James gives us both the name and the nature of God. First, he gives us his name. His name is the Father of lights. That is a name for our Heavenly Father. He is the Father of lights. That just simply means that, folks, he is the source. It is of his very essence and nature to be light. God is light, the Bible says, and in him is no darkness at all. It is of his very nature. That just simply means that light, God is the source of all light. God is the sovereign of light. He is the one that owns it. He is the one that orders it. He's the one that controls it. He is the source of light. God hath commanded his light to shine out of darkness into our hearts. That's what the scripture says. God is the source of all light. Jesus, the Bible said of Jesus that in him was life. And that life was what? The light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So it goes like that throughout the scriptures. His very name is the Father of lights. And then he gives us his nature. He says, listen, with whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. That's good news. God does not change. And since God does not change, God cannot cease to be good to us, you see. I am the Lord, I change not, God said. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's good news. And so James tells us then, every good gift and every perfect gift, as I said Wednesday night, there's a distinction there. Every good gift, everything that's good, everything that's worthwhile in my life, everything that is pleasant, everything that is pleasurable, is given to me by God. The devil does not give you anything that is good. But not only does he give us good gifts, he gives us perfect gifts. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. Not all of God's good gifts are pleasurable. Not all of God's gifts are comfortable. Sometimes he gives us things that makes us uncomfortable. But I want to tell you what, every time, they are perfect. They're exactly what we need in our lives. So every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom no variableness, no shadow of turning. That's the tie-in. And the tie-in is this. The greatest gift that he gives us is this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to run through these very quickly. I'm going to do you a favor. I'll go through one point. That's the majority of our time. The last two I'll give you, and I'm not just doing it to be nice. I'll just give you the last two, and we'll talk about them later, because the last two really is going to comprise two separate lessons, I think, in the coming weeks. But let me give you the first one. James tells us, number one, how this new life is delivered. Now, this is important to get right. In verse number 18, he says, of his own will beget he us, he says, with the word of truth. Now, there is a very important word in verse 18. It's not that big of a word, but it has a big message. Because this is how this new life comes. It is the word beget. Now, when you hear the word beget, that speaks of a birth, right? And particularly in this case, it speaks of the new birth. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to listen to me. And I think if you get it up here and get it in here, it would straighten out a lot of wrong thinking about this birth. You see, this life that James is talking about is like any other life. It begins with a birth, right? In this case, it is called the new birth. Some call it the second birth. Some call it, theologians call it regeneration. Some call it being born again. Now, I'm just going to tell you, sinner, you must be born again. I know it's not fashionable today to say that, but I don't care. And I know people ridicule that, but I know what my Savior said. He said, listen, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. It's a birth. Now, here's what I want to say to you that will straighten out a lot of wrong thinking in modern Christendom. And by the way, there is a lot of wrong thinking. The majority of evangelicals today, I've heard them say it, that if you repent of your sins, if you believe on the Lord, or what they say, accept Jesus. I can't stand using that phrase, accept Jesus. I'm just glad God made me accepted in the blood. It's not a matter of accepting Jesus. I'm just glad God accepted me. But they'll say, if you believe in Jesus, you will be born again. That's not even close to being right. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I'm going to tell you something. You will not do anything until you have been born again. You have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. A man that is dead in trespasses and sins, have you heard this so-called free will today? I'm going to teach you a lesson. Man does not have free will. Man is a free moral agent. There's a difference. Absolute freedom of will implies that you have the ability to choose or to reject righteousness. You know what my Savior said? You will not come to me that you might have life. Men love darkness rather than light. Man will never choose righteousness until God works on him, a work of grace in his heart. So throw out the terminology of free will. Your will's in bondage to your nature. Romans chapter 6. We're held bondage by whom we're servants to whom we yield ourselves or obey. I misquoted, look it up. But to whomever we yield ourselves, that's who we're servants to. You're in bondage by your nature. Now, that's a theology lesson. I'm not splitting hairs. It's not even close to being true that you've got to believe before you're born again. It's the opposite. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you that will radically change your thinking, straighten out a lot of wrong thinking. Just as you had nothing to do with your first birth, you did not have any choice when you was born, where you was born, to whom you was born to. Sorry, children, you can't pick your parents. Sometimes you wish you could, but you can't pick your parents. You had nothing to do with your first birth. I'm telling you, folks, you have nothing to do with your new birth. It is all of God. It's not because I decided to follow Jesus. God worked a work of grace in my heart. That will radically transform how you see salvation. If you get that right in your head, when I get in heaven, it's not going to be because I decided to follow Jesus, because God saved me. Salvation's of the Lord, folks, through and through. So, anyway, I didn't mean to get on that high horse. He tells us how this new life is delivered. In the first place, he gives us what I call the initiator of the new birth. Here it is. God is the one that initiates it. Of his own will. Of his own will begat, he says, he us. Again, underline that. I'm just going to tell you, God is the sole author and the initiator of the new birth. And I'm going to tell you again, apart from the new birth, I don't care what modern Christendom says, if apart from the new birth, apart from you being born again, depraved man has no hope whatsoever. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not, as I said, that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It is, folks, God is the initiator. So this life starts with a birth like any other life. It starts with a new birth, and that new birth comes solely from God. God is the author. God is the initiator. And the Bible says it is of his own will. And now, again, I hear people say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You can't do anything to be saved. God worked a work of grace on my heart. I responded by repenting of my sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? My faith, even the faith I had was given to me, Ephesians chapter 2, as a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You got to get it right. Now, let me take you to a text. You can turn over and read it. You know it. But here it is. In John chapter 1, remember when Jesus said, but as many as received him, you know, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received them, not accept him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's glorious. Sinner, if you repent, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you can be saved. That's the gospel. But listen to the next verse. Which were born, not will be born, which were born, not of blood. You don't inherit it. Young people, you're not saved because your daddy and mommy saved. Nor the will of the flesh. You know what Paul says? The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So these two cannot be, they're twain. They cannot be one. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Come on. But of God. That's it. God is the initiator. The new birth is solely. Jesus said, you know, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it. He's telling Nicodemus this. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell which it come or whither it goeth. Whither it goeth, he said. You know what? That's it. That's so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. That's the way it is. Man, I'm glad God worked a work of grace on my heart one day. You know, brought me up to life, gave me repentance and faith, and saved me. He is the initiator. Number two. He not only gives us initiator of the will of the new birth, which is the will of the Father, he gives us the instrument of the new birth, he says, with the word of truth. It is according to the Father's will. It is by the Father's word. That's it. I don't understand all this. I can preach it because it's what the Bible says. God uses his word. The Holy Spirit empowers that word. And he brings life to us. There's two extremes you've got to avoid. The one extreme I've already mentioned of where everything depends on the will of man. They pretty much say God cast one vote, the devil cast one vote, you cast the deciding vote. The devil don't get a vote. Your vote don't matter. God's is the only one that counts. Again, man's will is in bondage to his sin. That's one extreme you need to avoid. The other extreme you need to avoid is this other group, the hyper-Calvinist, the hard shell, that denies that God uses means to call his people to himself. I'm going to tell you, God uses means. I'm glad he does. He don't need to use me, but I'm glad that sometimes he uses me. And one of the means God uses is his word. I was called a gospel regenerationist one time. I didn't even know what that was. They said, well, you believe the gospel is necessary in regeneration. I said, yeah, I are one. I are one. I am one. Gospel is absolutely being, I'll give you some Bible. I don't think I have these up there, but Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. By what? By the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. I'm sick to death of the hyper-Calvinist and the fatalist who want to do away with the importance of witnessing. Hey, folks, we're to witness the gospel. If you want your loved ones lost, you preach the gospel to them. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It goes like that throughout the word of God. Psalmist said, I will never forget thy word, for with them thou hast quickened me. So are you with me? The initiator of the new birth is by the Father's will. The instrument of the new birth is by the Father's word. The intention of the new birth is important. Don't leave it out. And it's for the Father's worship. He saves you for a reason. Here's what he calls you. I love this. I love this phrase. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. There's something important about first fruits in the Bible. That's why I say, if you're going to tithe with the first fruits, not after Uncle Sam gets his. God places a special value on first fruits. The idea is that we have become special to the Lord. He has saved us so that we might serve him and worship him. And if we're not doing that, by the way, the implication of first fruits is there's going to be some seconds and some thirds. You're going to produce more fruit. If you're not doing that, what are we about? We're to be first fruits unto God. Folks, it goes along with the message this morning. I can tie it in. We shouldn't be so anxious. We shouldn't worry so much. We are special. We're children of God. We're children of the King. We're the first fruits of God. Isn't that glorious? So, I'll quit here, but he tells us how this new life is delivered. You've got to get this right in your theology, else you think you had something to do with your salvation. You had nothing to do with it, folks. It is given to you by God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. If it's of grace, Paul said it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You've got to get it right. Yeah. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. It is of grace that we're saved. So he tells us how this new life. Now, I'm going to give you the last 2 points. I'll be kind, not just because I'm nice, but we'll come back and tie this up later on. The second thing he tells us how this new life is demonstrated. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, here it is. Three things. Let every man be swift to hear. Number two, be slow to speak. And number three, slow to wrath. There's going to be evidence of the new birth in your life. That's how it's demonstrated. Then lastly, how this new life is developed. Read here, it says, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I'm going to tell you what that means next time. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers. This new life, folks, you got to remove something. You got to receive something. Are you with me? But at any rate, it affords us opportunity. I know this is old hat to you. But I think we need to talk about this a lot because it's so easy to get sucked into this thing that God saves you because you've done something. No, no, no. God just saved you by his grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. All right, let's stand. We'll quit.